How's my South Abbotsford family doing this morning? Yeah? Love it. Oh, man, it's good to be together. It's good to be drinking coffee. I always say Christians need two things, the Holy Spirit and coffee. And so we have both this morning in church. That's great. We're digging into the Word. We got worship. And maybe you're away on vacation right now and you're tuning in online. Man, it is good to be together as a big old church family. And I'm honored that I get the opportunity to come and just speak to all you beautiful people, to dive into the Word, to study it, and then to just share what God has placed on my heart. And so we've been going through a series on Proverbs called Seek Wisdom. We've been looking at the value of seeking wisdom, how important it is. We've looked at how God's Word is this wisdom treasure. Key themes that bolster our character, like trust and honesty, guarding our tongue. And last week, we had another amazing time of worship in the Word as Lori Nichol shared on the theme of watching and listening and speaking Jesus into situations. And I just love that. Today, we're going to go all over the Bible, but I invite you to poke or flip to Proverbs 19. We're going to be in Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. And I'm just going to line up our time with a proverb for these two verses. And then we're going to flesh it out with some biblical examples. And before I do that, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts this morning. God, you are already here. You've been doing a work. And now as we dive into the Word, would you open our eyes? You have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And so we ask God, knowing that you know us so deeply and so intimately, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs 19, verse 20 says this. It says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And we'll just stop there. I think the word instruction, I think of just sitting in a classroom and getting lectured at. And the NLT really kind of sends that vibe, I think. It's translated, get all the advice and instruction you can so you'll be wise the rest of your life. It has this air of like, hey, let's get all these opinions. And let's get some YouTube instructional videos too, because that'll help. I love those for my car. Did anybody do that? Do car repairs through YouTube? Yeah, it's good, hey? It's good. But that's not what the verse is talking about in Proverbs 19, verse 20. I did a word study, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so those that are Hebrew scholars, you can correct me afterwards on how to pronounce this. But the word for instruction in Hebrew is musar. The word denotes discipline. An accepting of correction. This instruction isn't math class where you take the notes and then throw it off as soon as the exam is done. This is course correcting instruction for our lives. We don't just ask for advice, but we humbly submit to the advice, submit to the instruction. And we have a tendency in our culture not to do that. We are this yes-men culture. That we look for people that have similar ideas to us. And ultimately what we want is they're like, man, that's a great idea. You go. You do you. And I'm championing you. That's the culture we're in. Rather than this healthy dialogue, we seem to be looking for the person that says, man, that's such a great idea. You go do that. You see, wisdom conversations, our ideas are challenged, refined, adapted, and you know what? Sometimes they're just thrown out. Like, hey, how about this instead? We need people in our life and the voice of wisdom to reign. And Rehoboam is this prime example of what not to do. I don't know if you know King Rehoboam. He's the son of King Solomon. And so in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam is made king after his father Solomon dies. And the people ask him something. You see, Solomon, later on in life, he kind of drops the ball. He gets a little greedy. He makes some monuments, and he forces hard taxation and different things. And this is what the people say to King Rehoboam. It says in 1 Kings 12, verse 4, "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects." This is a big change. And so Rehoboam goes and he seeks out counsel. And so verse 6 says, "Then King Rehoboam discusses the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. 'What is your advice?' he asked. 'How should I answer these people?' Well, the older counselors replied, 'If you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will be always be your loyal subjects.'" This is beautiful wisdom. Servant leadership. I think the workaday world, they're learning this. I've been talking to some people in business, and they're kind of embracing this idea of servant leadership, even in that context. It's working because when you serve those under you, they perform better in the business world. Well, it's not just the business world. We have the ultimate example. Jesus was a servant leader. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so there's this beautiful wisdom given by the elders. But Rehoboam was a yes man type of leader. He didn't like that advice. Verse 8, "But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who he had grown up with." And do you know what the advice of his frat boys were? The people, his college buddies? This is insane. The response, and he takes it and then he gives it to the people. In verse 11, it says, "Yes, my father laid a heavy burden on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." That's what I want to hear from the new king, hey? Ugh. Well, as you can imagine, it didn't go well for Rehoboam. Not at all. Or his country. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel abandoned him right then and there. Through Rehoboam's arrogance and pride, his response created a permanent wedge, as you can see on the screen, in Israel that has never healed to this day. Talk about the consequences of our actions. He wasn't seeking wise counsel, friends. He was looking for yes men who thought the same way that he did. There was no conversation, just flat-out rejection of those that had wisdom. And then he chose to serve himself, and he allowed pride and his own ideas to supersede wisdom. Well, on the other hand, unlike Rehoboam, we need to have humble hearts to receive advice, to receive correction, discipline, and that's just not a priority in our culture, but it is in God's kingdom. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says this: "Pride leads to disgrace, but humility comes from wisdom." With humility comes wisdom. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. See, wisdom comes by seeking advice and embracing correction. One, with humility and with the willingness to change. I've found that in my own life, in my younger years especially, but I just have this like fire hose kind of passion, and some, especially early. I'm really cracking here. Is it okay? If I'm cracking too much, I'll just grab that mic there, Carl. early in my day, it's just fire hose kind of passion and all in, and people just couldn't talk. It was like there was 2 mouths in one ear. But the Bible says we have one mouth and 2 ears. And just over the course of time, I've learned, and I'm still learning, I don't have it all together yet, this idea of listening and taking advice and taking counsel. And so yeah, we'll use the NIV this time. I love using different translations. Proverbs 19 verse 20 reigns so true. It says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. But there's more. You see, Proverbs 19, verse 21 continues, many are the plans in the mind of man. We're just all over the place. But it is the purpose for the Lord that will stand. So friends, we need to seek after wisdom through godly men and women who will give just genuine advice and genuine feedback that'll point us to Christ-likeness. You see, we have the life of Moses, and Moses is the type of guy who embraced this. I love it. You see, Moses is, here's this leader who's leading Israel, and he's doing incredible miracles, incredible signs. His leadership was just off the charts. He started timidly, and then it just grew. He parted the Red Sea, reverse order, 10 the plagues of Egypt, and then you have him parting the Red Sea, and you have him just crushing a rock, and suddenly water pops out of it. And again, you see the power coming from Moses, the Holy Spirit working through Moses. And yet his father-in-law, Jethro, comes, and he observes Moses' leadership, and he speaks into it. And unlike Rehoboam, Moses listens. He takes advice and course-correcting instruction. You see, Moses is the leader of Israel. He hears from God, and then he implements into the Israelite community. But there's a problem. You see, they all go to him for everything. He's the closest to God, so if I have a dispute with my neighbor, I'm going to go to Moses. And so Moses, from morning until night, will sit in this seat, and there's a lineup out the door, around the corner, and down the street. Jethro's advice? It ain't good, man. What you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. So find godly men of godly character who can take on the smaller issues. Delegate, multiply yourself so that you can focus on the big issues. And Moses listens, and he just creates just this amazing discipleship mill of young leaders that are godly people who speak into the lives of others. And it's just awesome. And he frees himself up to do the amazing things that God has for him. And so that is the mark of a great leader. Yeah, to delegate into all of that, but more importantly, humility and the ability to listen to wise counsel. Friends, we know that the fear of God and reading the word and spending the time with God, that brings wisdom. And these points, these godly counsel, are just another tool for our toolbox. So that in the end, we will just have a wealth of wisdom. Well, I wanted to finish today with a really practical example in Scripture on just how we can live out godly advice. And it comes from the story of Paul. So there's this dude named Paul. GQ version? I don't know. This is the North American version of Paul, I think. I don't think that's how Paul looked. Well, that's okay. We'll go with it. And in Acts, he's one of the main characters, especially in the later parts of Acts. Saul has this dramatic, life-changing event. So much so that they change his name from Saul to Paul. And so you can call him Saul Paul if you want. I'm just going to call him Paul. And we're just going to dive into his story, because this is a story of how he receives advice and godly wisdom. You see, Paul goes from this Christian terrorist to, quote my friend Gary Loewen, to the number one evangelist. Paul starts out on this journey out of Jerusalem, going from city to city, and his goal is to go into Christians' homes, rip them out of their homes, shackle them, and take them back to Jerusalem and throw them in jail, or worse. That is his mission, and on the way, God rocks him. He's blinded. Jesus speaks to him, and his life is changed forever. He receives his eyesight back. And many people would look at that on first glance, and seemingly this now matured Paul goes out into the world. And he's unstoppable. He's like a superhero that just gets his power and then he can go. Yet that's not how I read Acts. You see, Acts 9, verse 26 to 30, Paul has this amazing conversion story, and he wants to share it with the world, and so he goes to Jerusalem to the church there, and they slam the door in his face. They won't let him in because they're worried that Paul is going to shackle them and take them to prison. So he's on the outside looking in. Enter Barnabas. Barnabas hears his story, believes him, sponsors him, and brings him into the church fold. And Paul shares his story. By the way, Barnabas is this man of faith that's noted in Acts 4:36 for his incredible generosity to the church. And we get a good picture of Barnabas' character in Acts 11:24. It says this: he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and strong in the faith. And so Paul's story and his character development, it doesn't stop there. Let me just use that mic. That's easier.
Talk amongst yourselves.
All right. How's that? A little better? All right. In Acts 11, we see these Christians, and they're fleeing everywhere. In Acts 8, verse 1, Stephen it gives this amazing story, and then he is stoned, and there's a phenomenal persecution of the church. And Christians are so persecuted that they flee their homes, and they go to other cities. And the beautiful thing about it is they take Jesus to those places. And one of these places is Antioch. And they go in, and they are sharing the gospel, and loads of Gentiles and Jews alike are coming to Christ. And so the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas, not Paul, not our superhero Paul, but Barnabas as a missionary there. He's the guy, Barnabas. And what does he do? He doesn't go all the way back to Jerusalem. That's 730 kilometers away. But there is so many passionate Christians there, missionaries that could be sent forth to help Barnabas in Antioch. No, he goes the opposite way. He goes 230 kilometers north to Tarsus to find Paul. You see, Paul has just been sent home from the Jerusalem church because there was an attempted murder on his life. And so he's probably feeling dejected. Barnabas knows Paul is there, and he goes and he searches the entire city, finds Paul, and takes him back to Antioch. And they spend a year there. And he brings him along on this missionary journey. And they do so much good. And then they're sent out as missionaries, and just incredible, just a schwack of new churches are formed from their first missionary journey. And I believe that this GQ Paul, that this Paul is living out Proverbs 19, verse 20. He sought after advice, and he embraced course correcting instruction. See, Barnabas mentored Paul. I just want to continue the story a little bit because we can still glean from Paul's story as we seek to do this in our own life. You see, in Acts 15, Barnabas and Paul separate. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes one way, and Paul, he doesn't go it alone. I think too much in our culture, we try to do it alone. And what does he do? He takes somebody of the same stature, a fellow worker in the gospel with him, Silas, and they go, and more churches are started, and they're there to just encourage each other. They're there to sharpen each other and bolster each other's faith. Paul has Silas. And then Paul comes to know a nice chap. Apparently I'm British. A nice chap named Timothy. And in Acts 16:2, it says, because Timothy was well known among the Jewish believers, Paul invites him to do ministry with him. He takes him under his wing, and Timothy eventually becomes this just fantastic missionary church builder in Macedonia and the surrounding areas. I hope you see where I'm going with this. Friends, listen to advice and accept correction, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. And I think Paul is just this beautiful picture of how our lives can live out Proverbs 19, 20, and 21. Paul's life gives us a model, right? First, he has Barnabas pouring into him as a mentor. He then has somebody who he places in his life. He seeks him out and mutually sharpens each other. It's this partnership with Silas. And then he also has this beautiful fatherly relationship, mentorship with Timothy. You know what? No matter what your age you're at in life, whether you're a high school student or whether you are a young Mary or whether you are a 65 plus, this is a perfect system. I believe it. I've been living it. A perfect system to gain wisdom in your life. Having a Barnabas, having a Silas, having a Timothy. Do you have a Barnabas in your life? Mentor that will build into you, that you can seek advice and correction and accountability? Do you have a Silas in your life, somebody that you can partner with? This isn't a BFF. Maybe he becomes this or she becomes this, but this is somebody that calls you out when you need to be called out. This is somebody who encourages you when you need encouragement, that you can challenge them, that they can challenge you. Do you have a Silas in your life? You know, I was listening to Lori's message, and my phone comes out right away because I got to text my Silas. You see, Isaiah 30, verse 15, she mentioned, and it says this, only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. It's in the quietness and confidence that is your strength, but you would have none of it. Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I am such a doer. I love being productive. I love producing fruit and just leaning in. Do we got any doers in the crowd? Yeah, I see them. That's not what Isaiah says. It says that we do need to do the producing thing. We do need to dig in.
We just need to spend some time with our Father that loves us, Jesus. So after hearing that, I immediately texted my Silas. I said, dude, I need some accountability. Can you help me? I want to dive in. I want to spend some very intentional time just being silent in my Father's presence throughout the week. So keep me accountable to that. We need we cannot do this alone, friends. Life and work and marriage and parenting. God put us together as this beautiful, messy, big old family. And character and positive life changes. That's an uphill battle. And I, for one, I need those people speaking into my life and to call me out, to challenge me when I'm being a bit of a doofus face. You get there, right? To encourage me, to pray for me. We also need those Timothys in our life. If you don't have a Timothy in your life, maybe it's time to think and to pray about mentoring somebody, to pay it forward. You see, God wants to do something amazing in the life of somebody through you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to pray into who that could be. And you can actually leave the picture of the mountain up just so that we can have that. So I just invite you to close your eyes and I want to ask those questions. I think that we can speak Jesus into these situations, and I am a firm believer that Jesus can meet us through pictures, through names. Who is your Barnabas? Or who could be your Barnabas? Who is your Silas, or who can be your Silas? And are you willing to come at it with humility, not pride, to take that correction, to embrace that wisdom? And then who is your Timothy? I'm just going to take a moment. I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit just... Maybe he wants to reveal a picture or a name on one of those questions or all of them. God, you are good. We sung that right before I got up here. You want more for us. You want us to embrace wisdom. So God, I pray that you would reveal in our hearts those Barnabases, Silases, and Timothys that we need to put in place. Just right now in the quiet, would you reach out to God and ask that question? I'll come back in a second, and then the worship team will play, but just right now, let's have some quiet. Holy Spirit, Jesus. As the worship team leads us, if you just need to stay, just quiet your heart, you can do that. You can keep your eyes closed. Just spend some time with your daddy that loves you. But I want to welcome you to engage. I invite the prayer team to come right now. We are a church that prays. This is a house of prayer. So we want to pray over you. And so, yeah, prayer team, come. Maybe there's a root of pride in your life. And you just need the Holy Spirit to uproot that. Come get prayer. Or maybe it's a prayer about something else. Maybe you want to be prayed over about who your Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy could be. Last week I came in front of some just amazing, beautiful people who prayed over me. I needed the Spirit's infilling as we started our day camp. Just wanted that blessing. They are here to pray for you, so don't miss it. Don't miss what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart and in your life right now. If you don't want to talk to anybody, but you want to talk to God, just come to the front during the worship and just allow the Holy Spirit to come and minister to your heart. God, speak to us. I know you're not done yet.